It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you've joined us on tonight's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. This is our third edition, and we're excited about the program. We're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned. We've got an interesting discussion planned for tonight. We hope you'll stay with us. My name is Jacob Gwynn. I'm your host. I'm joined by my co-host, my father, Greg Gwynn. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, glad to be with you tonight. Looking forward to a good period of Bible study. We want to get some people to join in with us and study the Bible online. We're referring to this as the Virtual Bible Study, but we're talking about real truth, and we want people to join in and get involved in the discussion. They can do that either by calling in or emailing in. We've been having a lot of email contact throughout the previous broadcast, and we really enjoy that. We enjoy hearing from people all over the country, and hope that you will email us with your question and comments. We're thinking that we can use the computer and the internet for something positive for a change, so we hope people get involved.
And the way you can participate in the program tonight is by calling 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567, or email us your question from our website, collegeview.com, where you went to join the program tonight. Just go there and click on the Ask a Question link, and you can send us your question or comment for inclusion in the program tonight. Joining us here tonight to help with the discussion is our good friend James Buchanan. Hello, James.
Hello. It's great to be here at the College View Radio Network.
That's a good way to refer to it, I think, College View Radio Network.
A makeshift network, I guess, but we're glad that you're here, James. Looking forward to an interesting discussion. Guys, we've got an interesting topic for tonight. We're going to talk about answering the arguments against baptism. Baptism is a subject that is quite controversial in the religious world. We can generally generate quite a discussion when we simply ask people what they believe about baptism. We want to talk about that tonight. We want to look at some common arguments that are used against baptism and examine them to see if they're valid, see if they are truly valid oppositions to the idea that we must be baptized in order to be saved. What do you think about baptism? Do you believe baptism is required for salvation, or do you think it is not necessary to be baptized in order to be saved? Why don't you call us at 931-381-4567 or email us from our website, collegeview.com.
You know, Jacob, on our first couple of broadcasts, we talked about things that I think people pretty much in general agreement about, and we had some good interaction with listeners. Tonight we're talking about a thing that's really seriously controversial in the religious world. There's just a lot of people who want to dispute about baptism, and so what we thought we would do is throw the subject open. If you have some thought about baptism, about either the necessity of a baptism, you believe in it, or if you do not think baptism is necessary for salvation, let us know. In fact, that's sort of the thing we want to deal with. People have for a long time argued against the necessity of baptism. If you'd like to contact us either by phone or email and tell us why you think baptism is not essential, we'll talk about that. We'd love to hear your point of view.
Or maybe you have talked with other people in the past and they have used arguments against baptism. Maybe you didn't know how to answer those arguments. Why not call in and let us know what those arguments were, and we could talk about them on the program tonight. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeview.com.
You know, I was just thinking, someone might object to our title and say, well, I believe in baptism. We baptize at my church. Why do you say that we don't believe in baptism? They may accuse us of misrepresenting them. But when we say that, that there are people who argue against baptism, we're specifically talking about people who argue against baptism being necessary for the remission of sins, which if baptism is not necessary for the remission of sins, then baptism is just really simply not necessary. If you remove the urgency of baptism, you remove the necessity of baptism.
Well, you know, guys, I think another thing that a lot of people have a problem with, they think that we focus too much on baptism, that we're too argumentative about that. Dad, I don't think that we are too argumentative. We have to talk about baptism because there's a lot of people who are denying what the Bible says about that subject. I hope that we would be just as ready to talk about lying. If someone said you can lie and go to heaven, I hope that we'd be spending as much time talking about that as we are about baptism.
Or even more directly, one of the steps in the plan of salvation. The reason why we talk about baptism is a lot because, as you say, it's a point of contention or argument. But like you just suggested, if someone were to say, I don't think you have to repent to be saved, well, we would go just full blast in discussing the necessity of repentance. But the fact of the matter is, I think most people agree, you've got to repent to be saved, and you've got to confess Jesus to be saved. So the point of contention, and therefore the point that needs to be discussed most urgently, is do we have to be baptized for the remission of sins?
And it's an important discussion, James, because we're talking about salvation here. If we don't have to be baptized to be saved, and we say that you do, then we're wrong. And if someone says you don't have to and you absolutely do have to, then they're wrong. We're talking about our soul salvation. This is an important discussion.
Oh, this is a salvation issue. And, you know, since we believe that somebody cannot be saved without being baptized, then that makes it absolutely essential that we try to convince those who don't believe that to believe that and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what makes it so important. We're not just trying to cause problems here or just trying to stir up an argument for the sake of having an argument. This is serious business here.
That's right. And we're not trying to suggest we don't want to leave the impression, at least, that we're one issue people, that the only thing we care about is baptism. You know, I've tried to make the point many times that if we thought baptism was the be-all and end-all, in other words, that's all that matters, then we could go out and forcibly baptize people. We could get a band of strong-armed men, and we could get a mobile tank on the back of a big truck, and we could go through the streets of any town and literally baptize hundreds forcibly if that's all that was involved. We don't think that's all that's involved. We think it's a part of the conditions, one of the conditions of salvation.
Well, Greg, I would say you are a one-issue preacher. Your issue is salvation, and that's the issue of anybody that or should be the issue of anybody claiming to preach the gospel or claiming to care about spiritual things is salvation. And so if we're one issue people, it's on that issue right there. We care about people being saved.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeu.com. What do you think about baptism? Do you think it's required for salvation? If you do, please give us a call. Let us know what you think. Or maybe you think it's not required for salvation. Why not give us a call or an email and let us know why you think it is not required for salvation? We can examine that argument and compare it with what the Bible teaches and determine whether or not it is a valid argument. 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com.
You know, we could start the discussion by talking about the thief on the cross. Let's talk about the thief on the cross, because it's been my experience that most often when people want to try to argue against the necessity of baptism, that one of the arguments that typically comes up is, well, what about the thief on the cross? Here's a fellow that Jesus blessed, and, you know, Jesus said to him while they both were hanging there on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Was he saved? Is this a case of a saved man who was saved without having been baptized? And if the thief on the cross could be saved without being baptized, then why can't I be saved without being baptized?
Well, I think it's a very popular argument that people make. They love to talk about the thief on the cross and objecting to baptism. And some people in reaction to that argument, James, will say, well, perhaps the thief was baptized and therefore he could be saved that way. We have no indication the thief was baptized. It really doesn't matter whether or not the thief was baptized.
That's right. I mean, we don't know if he was baptized or not. I mean, it certainly is possible. He certainly, you know, he knew things about the preaching that Jesus had done. He knew about the preaching of the kingdom.
And multitudes of people had been baptized by John's baptism. The scriptures tell us that.
That's right. And, you know, we know from Mark chapter 1, verse 5, as a matter of fact, that, you know, there were many people who were being baptized. It tells us there in that context, Mark 1, verse 5, so then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And so, you know, there were a lot of people baptized. The thief could have been among them. May not have been, may have been. We don't know.
And a matter of fact, it just doesn't matter whether or not the thief was baptized. It's not important. The fact of the matter is that the thief lived under a different dispensation than we live in. Yeah. He lived before Christ died. Baptism represents our belief and faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And if Christ hasn't been crucified at the point of the thief asking for salvation, it doesn't matter whether or not he'd been baptized.
Yeah, I don't think that's the central point of this argument at all as to whether he had been baptized. He may or may not have been, and no one would ever be able to prove either way. But the point of the matter is that while the thief was living and Jesus was there near him alive, Jesus conveyed a blessing upon him directly and personally. But you know, he's not the only person to whom Jesus conveyed spiritual blessing. There are many instances where Jesus said to people, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And so the thief is really no different than a lot of other people who received that kind of blessing while Jesus was on earth in person and while he could convey those kinds of blessings directly. If he were here today, he could do the same for us today. But the fact is, of course, that he's not, and therefore we've got to look to the Word of God to find out what to do to receive his blessing.
I think what makes the thief on the cross such an issue for people is the timing. You know, those other people whose sins were forgiven, like the paralytic, and such, that was very early in Jesus' ministry. And here, this thief, he's right on the edge of the end of the Old Covenant, the end of the Old Testament age. And then, of course, Christ died, and then the separation began. But fact matters, he was under another dispensation. And, you know, people don't understand that enough related to several issues. And so they'll go back into the Old Testament, and they'll try to find authority for this, that, or the other. But thief on the cross, the method by which he was saved, if you're going to bind that as a method by which one may be saved, would be just as binding as any animal sacrifice, because all that was under the Old Covenant, and that's been done away with. Colossians 2:14, that the ordinances that were against us have been abolished. We're told there, having wiped out the handwriting requirements, that was against us, which is contrary to us.
And the fact of the matter is, I like what you said there, Dan, Jesus could, while he was alive, forgive anyone's sins that he desired and could tell anyone that they were going to be with him in paradise. That was his choice. But after he is dead, he has spoken to us and he's told us what we need to do in order to be saved. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, the instruction he gave after his death to those who are alive after Christ has been buried and resurrected was that we should be baptized in order to be saved.
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16 says, "Where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." Now, that's a very obvious point that the Hebrew writer was making there. We understand that if I write a will, then that will is not in force until I die. Let's say that I have $1,000. Now, that might be a stretch of the imagination, but let's say I've got $1,000. While I'm alive, I might give it to you, James. I might say, "James, I'm making a gift to you of $1,000. I could do that. I have all liberty to do that. But after I'm dead, if you would like to get $1,000 out of my estate, the only way you're going to be able to do it is to show that in my will it says so, and that you meet the conditions of the will in order to receive that $1,000. Well, that's what we're saying about the spiritual blessing. While Jesus was alive, he could convey his spiritual blessings upon anyone he wanted in any form, in any way he wanted, upon any condition that he desired. But after he's dead, his testament is in force, and the only way to receive the spiritual blessings that he offers is to comply with the conditions of his testament or will.
That's right. We know that, you know, in the last day, his words are going to be the standard of judgment, John 12 and verse 48, what he has said, what he's given us in the New Testament. And he's going to go by that and not go by the old law. And so for somebody to go back, they're really in a precarious position to try to set what happens with the thief on the cross to what Christ gave after he died and that New Testament went into effect.
Well, we must look at the instruction that Jesus gave to us after his death, burial, and resurrection. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The instruction is clear. We must be baptized in order to be saved, from Mark chapter 16, verse 16.
Okay, so the thief on the cross, that argument doesn't work. I just think pretty clearly that that doesn't work, although it continues to be a popular appeal when people try to argue the subject of baptism. If you're listening out there and you're of the opinion that maybe that's a good argument, or that there's some validity to the argument that and maybe we haven't covered it adequately, contact us, email us, or in some way let us know what you think, because we'd love to hear from you.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, 931-381-4567. Give us a call right now or send us an email from collegeview.com. It's time for a break.
When we get back, we've got an email from Tony. We'll go to an email when we get back.
All right, we'll take Tony's email when we get back. We want to take an email from you. Go to collegeview.com and send us an email, or call us at 931-381-4567. And when we get back, we'll continue looking at arguments against baptism. We hope that you'll stay with us. We're looking forward to an exciting discussion right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Do you remember when elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers, and all church members had a strong commitment to the Word? Do you recall when you could always count on book, chapter, and verse preaching from the pulpit? Can you think back to a time when Christians were known as people of the book because they knew their Bible so well? We're trying to be like a church you read about in the Bible, and we're still doing the same things that you remember from way back when. Are you longing for a return for the way things used to be? Come and visit. See for yourself at the College View Church of Christ.
Me again, Mike Smith at the College View Church of Christ. Let me ask you some more questions. Do you remember when the pulpit was used for the purpose of convicting sinners and teaching them how to be saved? Are you tired of preachers who seem more inclined to entertain their audience than to teach them the truth? Does it seem that sermons you're hearing each week could as easily be given in a PTA meeting or a social club? Do you remember when sin was called sin? At the end of the sermon, you knew by book, chapter, and verse what the preacher was talking about and why? Well, we're still preaching the old Jerusalem gospel that you read about in your Bible. We invite you to investigate for yourself. Please come and see this Sunday at the College of the Church of Christ.
Use your internet connection for something good. Listen to the virtual Bible study every week. Now, back to the program.
And welcome back to the program. We're glad that you're here.
Let me ask you some more questions.
Stop that. And we're glad that you're here. We hope you'll stay tuned as we continue to discuss arguments used against baptism. What do you think? Do you think baptism is required for salvation? If so, give us a call. Let us know. Or maybe you agree that baptism, or if you agree that baptism is required for salvation, let us know. Or you disagree. We look forward to hearing from you. 931-381-4567, or send us an email at our website, collegeview.com. Speaking of emails, we have one we'd like to take.
Yeah, I've got one from Tony, and Tony asked this question relative to baptism. Do you have any suggestions on talking to young adults ages 10 through 16 about the importance of baptism? That's a tough question. Of course, the first part of that question that I would want to address is the so-called age of accountability. You know, at what point does a child reach accountability wherein they need salvation and therefore would need to seriously consider obeying the gospel plan of salvation, which includes baptism? James, any thought on that?
Well, I think about one of the essential parts of the age of accountability is the knowledge and understanding of sin. One must understand that they have sinned or they have not yet reached the age of accountability. We know that there are some who never reach that age, who are mentally impaired and such. I see an indication that Paul referred to himself as perhaps receiving attaining to an age of accountability in Romans, the 7th chapter. He talks about how he says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. There was a time in which he was not accountable to the law, under the law of Moses, and then he became accountable. I think the accountability has to do with, again, the knowledge and the understanding of sin and you know, what sin does and what all that entails.
It's more than just, you know, sometimes I've heard people say that it's when someone begins to know right and wrong. Well, you know, I've got a 2-year-old grandson, yeah, and he knows right and wrong. He knows when he's done something wrong, but he doesn't understand the spiritual consequence of those kind of actions. And so it's more the idea of understanding sin, the consequence of sin, and so forth. Now, when does that happen? I think it's interesting that the Bible never specifies the specific age of accountability, because clearly it's different with different individuals. But there is a point in early adolescence when I think children who are not suffering from some kind of a handicap, a mental handicap of some kind, can understand and therefore become accountable for their sins. At that point, then, we need to encourage them. In reference to Tony's question, how do we talk to them about baptism? Well, we need to encourage the whole scope of loving God and doing His will.
And that hopefully is part of a teaching program that has started at birth, and then the parents have instilled this love for God and a desire to do His will from birth, so that the child, when they reach that point where they can understand their sin and their need for forgiveness, James, or have a familiar concept before them that they need to obey God and be submissive to His will.
That's right. They need to first understand their obligation to God. God is their creator, and then God is their savior. They need to be impressed with that obligation. You know, sometimes children will, they hear something said about baptism, they'll want to be baptized, but they don't understand. We need to be sure that they understand their obligation and that they understand the the concept of sin.
And to continue the thought then, how would you address a child at a young age about their need to be baptized and the desire to serve God? You know, I think we'd do it the same way that we would teach someone who is older, teach them that gospel truth and in a way that they can understand it. And
hopefully, too, what we appeal to is that they we convince them that they need to love God, that God has loved them and they need to love God. And when people love God, just like anybody else, when you love someone, you seek to please them. And if we love God, then we seek to please God. We teach that to our children. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we teach the greatness of God, the abundant blessings and benevolence of God toward us continually, hopefully we teach our children that they love God, therefore they want to do what God says.
And if we've been the kind of parents that we need to be, then that child will have an understanding of the love that God has for them and the love that they have for God because of the love they have toward our parents. Of course, God is our Father, you know, and we can be sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And, of course, God is the very best of parents.
All right. Well, some of you all may have some thoughts along that line about teaching young people the necessity of obeying the gospel plan, and including baptism. Send us an email or call in 931-381-4567. Go to collegeu.com, submit a question. We'll be glad to hear from you.
You know, there's one more thing to think about. You know, we of course want to approach them from the positive aspect of what a great thing it is to serve God, but also impress them with the fact that even though they're young, the reality of death and the reality of an eternity without God in hell is before them if they're accountable to God. And
yeah, I think, I agree, James. Don't you think we've got to teach them to fear God in the sense of be afraid of what happens when you don't obey God?
I mean, sure. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Exactly right. And some people hate to hear that. Some people don't like us to use fear motivation, but fear motivation is clearly in the Scriptures.
That's right.
We appreciate your email, Tony. Hopefully that helps answer it a little bit. We have another email, I believe.
Yeah, Britt in Columbia writes in about Billy Graham. He said, I understand that Billy Graham was once asked, why do you not preach that baptism is essential? And that he replied, you preach that it is essential, and I'll preach what I have preached, and we'll see who gets more people. And then Britt observes that this is just preaching what's popular, not what is the truth. I that's the first I've heard of that episode of Billy Graham. It wouldn't necessarily, it doesn't shock me to think that that's something that he would have likely said. I don't know for a fact that it is, but it certainly sounds feasible.
Well, you know, it's interesting. We talk about Billy Graham. As we're talking about baptism tonight, a teaching that's clearly mentioned in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that we must be baptized in order to be saved. Contrast that with what Billy Graham has made popular, the sinner's prayer, and the idea that we have to say a prayer in order to be saved, and we can find absolutely not even a hint of any type of prayer in the Bible for salvation, James. It's quite amazing.
It is. You know, the sinner's prayer, we've seen the bits, at least bits and pieces of the Crusades on TV with droves of people walking toward him to answer his altar call and to give out that sinner's prayer. Nowhere in the Scriptures is that sinner's prayer, and yet they add that and exclude baptism. Now, how much sense does that make? And it just really, really is very absurd.
It's amazing. Thank you for that email, Brett. We have another one, Dad.
Kimberly in Columbia has written in to ask, in Matthew 22, verses 11 through 14, is the wedding garment of that text, the wedding garment mentioned in Matthew 22, 11 through 14, is that a reference to baptism? James, you got that text?
I do. I've got it right here. Let me read just a little bit of this. Let me give verse 1. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And so they weren't willing to come, and they killed some of his servants. But there was one who came, and one of these guests came in. And notice what the king said to him in verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This man chose to not wear the wedding garment. Wedding garments were provided. He chose not to wear it. He made that choice. Now, I can't firmly say that is a direct reference to baptism, but the principle applies. Baptism is elective. It's something we choose to do, necessary for salvation. If we don't do it, we're cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the principle applies.
I think the idea of a garment, though, as we see in the New Testament, is our life before God and our righteousness before Him. And we are, see throughout the Scriptures that if we have a righteous life, then we are presented as having a white garment on or an undefiled garment. For instance, Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, that has a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, representing their life was pure before God. And I think that's more of the indication of Matthew chapter 22. Baptism would be included in that. That would be one the way that we purify our garments. But I think that's the idea that we have a righteous life before God, that we have those wedding garments on.
I think so, too. I agree with you, fellas, on the way you've described that. I think that the man had not made preparations to be at the feast, and he had chosen, specifically chosen, not to make the expected preparations to be there. Now, the parallel to that, I think, as you said, James, what if a person specifically refuses to comply with the conditions of salvation? He's not going to go to heaven, and that's a good parallel. So I think Kimberly has pointed us to a good text, and I think it does suggest the idea you've got to make the choice to prepare yourself to be with the Lord.
And he's not wearing the garment, you know, of Christ anyway. As many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. And so we put on a garment. That garment is Christ when we're baptized. Got to keep that garment on. We're pure in his sight.
That's right. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we've got to be careful about our garments, even after baptism, Dad, that we walk as Christ would have us to, so that our garments remain unspoiled and unspotted.
That's right. So it's not only taking the steps to become a child of God, but maintaining faithfulness, and all that's associated with the garment concept. Got another question, another question from Sarah. She writes, a good question to ask a child. This is back to the question about a child obeying the gospel. A good question to ask a child wanting to be baptized would be, quote, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven or to hell? They need to understand the concept of being lost. And so I think that goes along with some of the things we were saying, too, and I think Sarah's on the mark there. Obviously, that can be kind of a traumatizing question to ask a child, but we need to get them to the point of understanding that's the consequence of this decision. The consequence of this decision is, we're going to go to heaven when we die, or we're going to go to hell. That's the reality of it.
That's right.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or you can, as many have done already, send us an email from our website, collegeu.com. But we'd like to hear from you on the phone, if you don't mind. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. Let us know how we sound. Make sure we're getting out in a clear manner tonight.
We're getting a lot of logins, Jake. It's very encouraging to see how many people have logged into the program, people from all over the country, literally. And again, we've got international listeners. We've got a couple of logins from down in Chile. I know our brother Nestor down in Chile is listening, and someone else down there also has logged in. So we're just glad to have everybody on board.
It is an international virtual Bible study tonight. Why not let us know your comments? Share them with the world. Call us at 931-381-4567 or email us from our website, collegeview.com. We're going to go ahead and take our second break, and when we get back, we look forward to hearing from you. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeview.com. Stay with us. We're back right after this.
Don't touch that mouse. The virtual Bible study will be back right after this.
Me again, Mike Smith at the College of Church of Christ. Let me ask you some more questions. Do you remember when the pulpit was used for the purpose of convicting sinners and teaching them how to be saved? Are you tired of preachers who seem more inclined to entertain their audience than to teach them the truth? Does it seem that sermons you're hearing each week could as easily be given in a PTA meeting or a social club? Do you remember when sin was called sin, and at the end of the sermon you knew, by book, chapter, and verse, what the preacher was talking about and why? Well, we're still preaching the old Jerusalem gospel that you read about in your Bible. We invite you to investigate for yourself. Please come and see the Sunday at the College of Church of Christ at 9:30 a.m. on Hampshire Pike.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
Welcome back
again,
to the
Mike
program.
Smith at the College of Church of Christ.
Here. We hope that you'll stay tuned. We're talking about baptism tonight, and we look forward to your comments. 931-381-4567 or email us from collegeview.com. Any more emails over there?
Yeah, I got another email. This one comes from Mark in Cookeville, Tennessee. What if someone has been taught the truth and decides to be baptized, but on the way that person is in a car wreck and is killed. Are they saved? They haven't been baptized yet.
Mark brings up another favorite, that the person who has some type of calamity on the way to the baptistry. They fall and they are killed. They get run over by a bus. Or perhaps there is the scenario, James, that we hear quite often where they're in a desert and there is no water to be baptized in. Interesting question, and I think that the people, while the argument seems somewhat funny on the surface, I think that the people who make those arguments are generally very sincere about them. They think that that is a concern, and it may be a concern. But what about that argument, James?
Well, I think, first of all, one thing, they are denying that God has given these individuals ample opportunity to be obedient to the gospel. You know, it's not God's fault that an individual has listened to false doctrine all their life, and then all of a sudden they're in a situation to where they're in a situation to where they don't have an opportunity to be baptized. That's not God's fault. And God has made a law, and God has made it very clear to mankind. If mankind doesn't choose to follow it, that's not God's fault. And something else, you know, we might point out that this objection is only made regarding baptism. It's not made regarding faith. What if somebody is being taught? They're in the process of being taught. You know, evidences are being laid out for the resurrection of Christ, and this argument is being built. And all of a sudden, that person has a heart attack in the middle of one of those studies. They're on their way to believing. They don't get the opportunity, so-called. Is that person lost?
Well, it's a good point. You know, the idea here is that if we can prove that it is impossible for someone to fulfill the command that God has given, that we must be baptized in order to be saved, the idea is if we can prove that it is impossible for one person not to comply with that command, then no one has to comply with that command. But I think that's a flawed logic. We wouldn't use that, James, if we, for instance, we say someone can't make it to work, will they still get paid? We say, well, so-and-so has car trouble on the way to work, will they get paid, and therefore we don't have to go to work? We don't make those same type of arguments.
Well, no, we don't. We recognize that the obligation is there to be fulfilled regardless of my circumstances or what happens to me. That obligation is there.
And this is really an emotional argument, Dad. We're going to have to leave some of these scenarios in God's hands. What will God do with that person who dies on the way to the baptistry? We'll have to leave that in his hands, and he'll have to make the decision.
Yeah, well, really, you know, if there is such an exception, if God's going to make such an exception, he hasn't revealed that to us. We couldn't teach it as truth,
exactly.
Right? You know, we are commissioned to preach the truth. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's our commission, is to preach the word. Now, could I, by virtue of things revealed, could I go out and say, you should be baptized to be saved unless there's some extenuating circumstance, and then I begin to list extenuating circumstances? No, I couldn't preach that by truth. That's not the truth of God, and I can't do that. So it's up to us to preach the truth. We cannot preach anything that's not revealed, and therefore we could not preach the safety of someone who died on the way to be baptized. We just can't do it. We have to leave it alone.
That would be pure supposition, and I don't want to arrest my soul's fate in pure supposition.
Yeah. But you know, the thing that's really interesting to me is, I've been preaching the gospel for a number of years. I've never known a case in my own personal experience or one related to, or an experience that's been related to me by someone else. I've never heard of a case of a person who died on the way to be baptized. And so people are trying to argue against the general necessity of baptism on the basis of a hypothetical that, to my knowledge, has never happened. It just doesn't work. It's not logical. Someone says, what about the guy who dies on the way to be baptized? Well, that's not you, you know, and you should be baptized. So let's go.
So maybe God does make provision for that person. You're not in that scenario. So your requirement is the same as everyone else that we read in Mark chapter 16, verse 16.
That's right. It really has no effect on whether one is obligated or not. All we can talk about is the person that we're talking to. What are you going to do about your problem?
All right, let's go to another email.
We
got a phone call.
Yes, okay. We do.
We give priority to phone calls.
That's right. 931-381-4567 is the number that Preston in Valdosta, Georgia dialed. Hello, Preston. Welcome to the program.
Hey, man. What's going on?
Hey, good to hear from you tonight.
You too. Well, I was thinking, and I was like, well, when it comes to baptism, I believe it's important that we ask questions to the person that wants to be baptized before, you know, in order to repent For instance, if you're married and you're in a wrong marriage relationship, you need to understand that repentance is going to take some change. And so I was wanting to talk or hear y'all talk about, you know, questions that need to be asked before baptism.
Very good question, Preston. Questions that we might ask the person who's interested in baptism before they are actually baptized.
Yeah, I think, Preston, I think that there are some practical things that we have to bring up because we know that people have to repent of their sins if they're going to, I mean, baptism will not forgive sins that people haven't repented of. Right. And so we've got to make sure they understand the sin and the scope of sin, the consequence of sin. You know, a pretty good example of this is the case of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. When he was teaching her, now, of course, Jesus had divine insights. He could look into the heart of that woman, into the life of that woman, and he knew what was going on with her. But it's interesting that he asked her or told her, go call thy husband, John 4, verse 16, and come hither. He says, go call thy husband, come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Well, why did Jesus bring that up? You know, why in the world did he make that a part of this discussion? Well, I believe it's because he understood that the woman had this serious matter of sin in her life, and it needed to be dealt with. She needed to come face to face with her sin and the reality of it and the consequence of it. And we have to do the same with people we're trying to teach today, too. We make a big mistake if we sort of sweep things under the rug and act like they are not important. Even as Jesus asked this woman about her marital status. We need to ask people today, obviously divorce and remarriage is a huge problem in our society. And I make it a point when I'm teaching people that when in the course of the discussion and as we get to the matter of repentance, I try to ask a few leading questions so that they will discuss if there's some kind of a marriage problem or something that needs to be brought out and investigated by them before they make a decision to obey the gospel.
And the fact of the matter is, Preston, if we baptize someone who is in an adulterous marriage and they remain in that marriage after they're baptized, does it really do any good to baptize them in the first place?
No, not at all.
Yeah,
it's important to help people count the cost of obeying the gospel, and they need to know what the cost is. And if there's going to be a consequence like having to leave an unscriptural marriage, or you know, somebody's got a drinking problem, they need to know that they need to stop drinking, or somebody's got a smoking problem, they need to know that they need to stop smoking. They need to know that thing ahead of time, that this isn't some kind of easy street necessarily.
But another twist to that as well is I don't think we necessarily have to categorize every possible sin and ask them how they right. line up on that. The people on the day of Pentecost didn't have a total listing of everything that was sinful, but if we do know of something in their life that's a sin that needs to be corrected, we should present that, I think.
I think right. that's right.
And one thing I thought about from what I've already heard, if we're just doing it, you know, if we're just going out there and getting people baptized, we're no better than what the guy said about Billy Graham, just trying to get people saved, you know, or what he would call saved. We're no better than that because we're just putting them in the water. All right, we got another person in there, you know.
I think you're right, Preston. I think you're exactly right. Yeah, I agree with you wholeheartedly.
All right, Preston, appreciate your call tonight.
I appreciate y'all answering.
Thanks for listening way down there in South Georgia.
All right.
Have a good night. The number to call, 931-381-4567. We're open now for your call, 931-381-4567, or email us from collegeview.com, our website.
We're getting some emails, Jacob. We want more. Join in, give us your comments. I got an email from Wade in Columbia, Tennessee. He says, I guess the way I've long looked at a baptism is that it's a command, just as Elisha told Naaman in 2 Kings 5 to dip in the river Jordan. If he didn't obey, he wouldn't have been healed. If God had told us that we had to eat peanut butter sandwiches every Sunday to go to heaven, that's what we'd have to do. Baptism is usually the only issue that people have a problem with, not confession or belief. And I think he's right on the mark. I do think, and of course there's been, I'd like to know, it'd be interesting to know how many sermons through the centuries have been preached on Naaman the leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. It'd be up in the thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. Every preacher that ever preached has preached a sermon on Naaman the leper. But it's because it makes such a powerful point. You know, he was given a condition. You want to be healed of leprosy? Here's the condition. Go dip in the river Jordan. And he balked at that. In fact, it made him mad, and he wasn't going to do it until his servant came and pleaded with him to comply. When he complied, he received the blessing. What about us? Our condition is baptism, one of them. Again, we got to emphasize, it's not the only thing that we have to do to be saved, but one of the conditions of our salvation is to be baptized for the remission of sins. We got to do it. It's just simple.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or send us an email from collegeu.com. Well, the emailer there talks about eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches every week in order to be saved, being baptized in order to be saved, all those things. People who hear that we must be baptized in order to be saved, James, they say, well, that cannot be true because baptism is a work, and we know the Bible says we're not saved by works. So if the Bible says we're not saved by works, yet you say we have to be baptized, which they define as a work, then that cannot be so, because the Bible says we're not saved by works. You say we're saved by baptism. Baptism is a work. Therefore, it is not true because the Bible says we are not saved by works. How do you answer that argument?
Well, the simplest statement I might make is James 2:24. You see then that a man is saved by works and not by faith only. Now, that's what James said about it, but that there's something.
Wait, how did you say that? Say that again.
You see that a man is saved by works.
I thought you said saved by faith and not by works. So I thought you said that backwards.
No. It's saved by works and not by faith only. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only.
There we go. That's all right. You may have said it right. I thought I heard it wrong.
Well, that's okay. We need to say it two or three times because people ignore it anyway. So we need to say it three or four times. But you see, James said that we're justified by works. Justified, we're shown to be right in the eyes of God, and that's done by works. Now, that's the simple answer. Now, of course, there's something deeper. We need to understand there are different kinds of works in the Bible.
Well, now, James, so if you say that, that seems to contradict what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. And then we also see there in Ephesians chapter 2 where it specifically says that we're not saved by works, I believe there in verse 9.
Well, we said not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, I think that little statement is really important, lest anyone should boast. We're talking about works we can boast about, where James can walk down the street and say, I'm saved because I did this or did that. I helped an old lady across the street, or I gave some money to a charitable organization or something like that, or I prayed daily, Cornelius. Those are the kind of works that I might boast about because it's something I decided to do, nobody told me to do, and therefore I can boast about that.
And if you view your baptism as something that you could boast in or something that you could say earned your salvation, that is not the type of baptism that God requires.
You're not saved if that's your attitude toward baptism. I was baptized and I got in that water and boy, I just saved myself. Well, you can't save yourself by yourself. You can save yourself because they were told to save themselves from that untoward generation in Acts 2, but you can't save yourself by yourself by works of man's righteousness.
All right, how do we justify, how do we reconcile the contradiction then, Dad?
Well, there's two different kinds of works.
Okay.
I think that's the simple answer to it. There are no meritorious works that will earn us salvation. I don't care if you said 1,000 prayers a day, if you were baptized 600 times, there's no amount of work that you could do that would earn your salvation. There are no meritorious works that will save us. But there are works of obedience which are necessary in order to be saved. They are the conditions of our salvation, and we must comply with them.
You know, I'd like to read, if I could, John 6, beginning verse 28. The people in Jesus' day asked him the question, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What was Jesus' response? Jesus didn't say, works? Well, you can't be saved by works. Don't you know that? Jesus said, here's what he said in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You believe in him whom he sent. What is the work that one must do for salvation? The work, one of the works that one does, is to believe. To believe is a work.
You know, it's interesting. We just got done here at college, you studying the churches, the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And almost every one of those letters, what does Christ say to those churches?
I know your works.
I know your works. Why would he care? If they're not saved by works, why would Christ care?
Or if works don't matter and God's not interested in works, why would he have mentioned them? He was obviously observing their works and recording their works. And so I think people who have a problem with that, with the idea of works, need to search that out.
All right. The emails are lining up. We hope you'll get your email in at collegeu.com. And we're looking forward to taking a call from you at 931-381-4567. What do you think about what we've said so far? Do you agree or do you disagree? Give us a call, 931-381-4567. Let us know what you think, or send us an email from collegeview.com. We're going to go to our last break, and when we get back, we want to take a call from you, and we want to take your email, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeview.com. We'll be right back for more discussion right after this.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Do you remember a time when no one had ever heard of a church with a family life center or a gymnasium? Can you think back to a time when good brethren would have been outraged to see a church budget overloaded with kitchen equipment and supplies, athletic equipment, and buses to carry kids to amusement parks? Are you concerned because the church you're attending has gotten all wrapped up in things that you know should not even be a part of the work of the church? Would you like to find a congregation that is committed to simply doing Bible things in Bible ways? If so, please visit us soon. Come and see for yourself. Visit us at the College View Church of Christ this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
All right, welcome back to the virtual Bible study.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over, and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
All right, I should have been checking my internet there and locking up my computer. We're ready to go now. We're glad that you're here. And we're back on the virtual Bible study. We hope you'll stay tuned to the top of the hour as we talk about arguments against baptism. 931-381-4567 or email us at collegeview.com.
I think it's important that we say, when you said that the subject is arguments against baptism, we're trying to deal with those arguments. We're not personally arguing against baptism, but we're trying to deal with those who do argue against baptism.
That is an important clarification. All right.
I got some emails, Jacob. Let's go to one from Mike in Columbia, Tennessee. He said, in Acts, we understand that you can't teach about Jesus and not teach about baptism. And then he references Acts 8, verses 35 through 39 with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It says that Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to him. Then the next verse says that the eunuch himself asked Philip about being baptized. He says, also interesting that Philip wasn't caught away or sent away until after the actual immersion of baptism. I think that's a good point. You might comment about that, James, there in Acts 8. I think Mike's got it right. Philip preached Jesus. The eunuch understood he needed to be baptized.
Strange how that worked out, but the preaching of Jesus includes baptism. That's the only conclusion we can come to. That is a necessary conclusion. He preached Jesus. Eunuch's got this idea he needs to be baptized. Somewhere in the preaching of Jesus, baptism was preached as necessary for salvation. I think that's the only conclusion that we can come upon.
Yeah, I think it's a great observation.
931-381-4567 is the number to call, or email us at collegeview.com. Next email.
We got an email from Nick in Florida, and he asked about the statement that Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul said that he was not sent to baptize. Might read that that context there and observe the context in which it's stated. James, you want to cover that?
I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 because this really gets to the heart of the issue that Paul is dealing with. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. There are people that were saying that they were of these different individuals. They followed these different individuals. And then there were some who said, I am of Christ. And then he said in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, for them to be let's say they wanted to say, I am of Apollos. Well, in order for them to say, I am of Apollos, Apollos would have had to have been crucified for them, and they would have had to have been baptized in the name of Apollos. Now, for them to be of Christ, Christ had to be crucified for them, and they had to be baptized in the name of Christ, which is what happened. And so they are of Christ. But now Paul asks the question, so he says, Christ divided. Christ isn't divided, of course, but they were. And so at that point, they were beginning to fall away, at least. In verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I have baptized my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Christ didn't send Paul merely for the purpose of baptizing followers of himself. I think that's really what Paul is getting at there, but rather to preach the gospel, and after the gospel was preached, and then to produce followers of Christ.
Well, Dad, you can explain to us the construction of the verse 17 there, the grammatical construction. But if we take it on its surface that Christ sent Paul not to baptize, that Christ specifically told Paul not to baptize, then we have Paul in contradiction to Christ's command in the verses just previous where he lists the people who he did baptize.
Yeah, in other words, if he had been actually forbidden to baptize and he did it, then he's confessing that he did what he was told not to do.
Yeah.
That doesn't make sense. We know that he did baptize some. Actually, verse 17, the key verse there, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That is a famous type of construction that you see often in the scriptures, and sometimes we refer to it as a not but construction. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In other words, Paul's emphasis was not on how many people he could personally immerse. His emphasis was on preaching the gospel. Others could do the immersing. This is similar in construction to John chapter 6, verse 27. I think it's the classic example of a not but construction. In John 6, verse 27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth." So if we were to take that literally, it would mean don't work. Don't work for your food. You should not work for your food. But when you think about that, we know that's not right. Because over in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "If a man won't work, neither should he eat." So we know we have to work to support ourselves and our families. We know the Lord commands us to do so. So this is not to be taken literally. It's rather to be taken in comparison with the other part of the statement, which is most important. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." In other words, the emphasis is on the second part, not but. Don't put your main emphasis on physical food. Rather, put your main emphasis on spiritual things. So you can see that clearly in John 6, 27. It's the same sort of construction over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul's main emphasis was on preaching. Others could do the immersing.
That's exactly right. And so we see then the answer to the argument is that we have to understand the grammatical structure of that verse, James, and understand the context of what's going on there. People were claiming allegiance to the person who had baptized them. Paul said, "That's not what it's all about. It doesn't matter who baptized you." And therefore, he says that what is important is that you believe in the gospel of Christ, which he was sent to teach those who are in lost.
That's right. And if he had been sent to make followers for himself, he would have come to them with persuasive words of man's wisdom, which he says he did not come with persuasive words of man's wisdom.
And Paul did teach and practice baptism throughout the letters that Paul wrote. We see that Paul taught about baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Know ye not, so many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Paul taught that we should be baptized in order to be saved, James, and he also baptize those who believe that gospel.
That's right. And you know, and that's water baptism. And we know it's water baptism because it's burial. And one is buried in water, of course, you bury a dead person, then you rise in newness of life. You bury your dead spiritually, you rise up in newness of life. Paul taught it in Colossians, the second chapter. He talked about the operation of God. You know, it's not just simply something man is doing, but it's something God is doing. Well, Colossians 2, beginning verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcising Christ." When that happened? "When you're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead."
All right, so that's a good argument that a lot of people like to make, and it's one that I think is made often by those who are a little bit more knowledgeable about the scriptures, James. It's a more in-depth argument that people like to make, but we see clearly just by looking at the context of the verse that's referenced that it cannot mean what they like it to say.
You know, I think I'll say one more thing about this. Sometimes I think what they're trying to do is, you know, Paul, of course, was sent primarily to Gentiles. Peter was sent primarily to the Jews, and they try to say Peter preached the Jewish gospel, Paul preached the Gentile gospel. But, you know, Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, now here's one of the things that he did when he went to Jerusalem. He found those who were in Jerusalem, part of that Jerusalem church, you know, the apostles and elders and such. And here's what he did when he was there. Galatians 2 and verse 2, "I went up by revelation, communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain." He wants to make sure that they're preaching the same thing, unless he'd been doing something in vain. He wants to make sure they're comparing notes is what they're doing. He wants to make sure they're teaching the same thing.
Okay, good observation. I hadn't heard that point made before, James. I think that's a good one. Let's go to an email from Daniel in Shelbyville, Tennessee. He says, I've been studying with a friend of mine lately. In our studies, he makes the claim that because Mark 16:16 excludes and is not baptized shall be damned at the end of the verse, this means that baptism is not essential to salvation. I have, however, pointed out that this just doesn't match up with what we know about baptism from the rest of the scriptures. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38 and 22:16. Baptism is also a union with Christ in his death, Romans 6:3-7. Despite showing him these things, he still clings to the point he made about Mark 16:16. What else could I possibly show him from the word to change his mind? That's Daniel's question from Shelbyville, Tennessee.
Interesting question, Daniel. Appreciate you studying with your friend. You know, you could ask him a lot of things. We can show you a lot of things from the scriptures you should ask. Perhaps what you should do, Daniel, is just draw two columns. Put saved in one column and not saved in the other. And you can list the things that Christ tells us to do in order to fit into either one of those columns. From Mark 16:16, if you want to be saved, Christ tells us we need to believe and be baptized. If you want to be damned, not saved, you simply have to not believe. That's what Christ said. Which column do we want to end up in?
I've heard it said from that verse, it's easier to be lost than to be saved.
And that's true.
One thing to do if you want to be lost, just don't believe. If you want to be saved, though, you have to believe and be baptized.
And see, we can harmonize what Mark 16:16 teaches with the rest of the Bible. Why is it that Christ left out baptism for the first part about being damned? If we just don't believe, we'll be damned. Why is that? Why did Christ leave that out? Because if we don't believe and we're baptized, then we're being saved by works, right? If we're just doing an action, we're meriting our salvation.
That's right. And if you think about it, I mean, what would be the motivation for a person who doesn't believe to do anything else? I mean, a person who doesn't believe obviously is not going to be baptized. James?
You know, I've heard the illustration made that he that eats and digests shall live, he that eats not shall die. Well, how come it doesn't say digesteth not? Because you don't. If you don't eat, you're not going to digest.
Yeah, I think that's a good statement. Say that again. I like that one, James.
He that eats and digests shall live. He that eats not shall die.
A perfect parallel.
Well, you know, I think it's very obvious, though, when we talk about people, and we come to Mark 16:16. It's interesting. I'm sure Daniel has noticed this with his friends. People who believe that we don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, they have to start hacking and chopping on those verses like Mark 16:16. We're not afraid of those verses. We believe what they say. We don't have to wrangle with them and twist them. We just take what they say and we believe it.
I remember something Doris Rader told me one Wednesday night. He preached over at Morrisville Pike here in Columbia. He told me that somebody told him one time that at the Baptist Seminary, they taught them five different ways to get around Acts 2:38.
So they understand that they need to find some way to dodge the impact of that clear verse.
Got to get around it. Now, and of course, they've come up with different ways through the years to get around it. And of course, there's just no getting around it.
Well, I would ask Daniel also, your friend, if he believes that baptism is not required for salvation, just ask him, what would Christ have to say to convince you that baptism is required? What would Christ have to say? Would it be something like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? It works for me. I hope it would work for your friend.
Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it. Mike in Columbia, Tennessee says, two important verses are Galatians 3:26 and 27. Where it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Faith alone, he says, won't save us. Through baptism, we put on Christ. And I think that's true. This verse, Galatians 3:27, says that we're baptized into Christ. A good verse to link with that is Ephesians 1:3, where it says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and therefore, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how do we get in Christ? We're baptized into Christ. I think it all fits together.
The number to call, 931-381-4567, or email us at collegeu.com. Appreciate that email, Mike. We're getting close to the top of the hour, though, but I think we've got several more emails we want to try and squeeze in.
Let's squeeze these in real quick, Jacob, before we end.
I think we got a phone call.
Are we losing our stream?
I think we may be losing our stream. Let's keep going. Perhaps we're getting through.
Okay, real quick. Mike in Cullioca, Tennessee says, what about baptism in a denominational church where we know false teaching is taught on other matters of truth? What about a person who was baptized? Let's say, for instance, a person who was taught that they were saved by faith, but they were baptized later as evidence of their salvation. You know, that's what many of our Baptist friends teach. You're saved when you believe. You're baptized later.
Well, I think Acts 19 gives us a perfect example of a rebaptism. People who were baptized for the wrong reason, people that had submitted to John's baptism when it was no longer binding, they, when they heard about Christ and they heard about Christ Jesus. They knew they needed to be baptized. You know, they had already been baptized.
So what about the person then who is in a denomination or maybe some type of erring church? They are taught that they should believe and be baptized for the remission of their sins, but say the church is involved in some type of other error, maybe instrumental music. What would you say about that person's baptism?
Well, I think I guess my answer to that, and that can become quite an involved discussion, but my answer would be I want to talk with those people, because I have long heard and understood this principle. You can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Baptism must be obedience from the heart. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said in verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Well, obedience must be from the heart. Therefore, obedience must be based upon understanding. And a person who does not have proper understanding, therefore, cannot properly obey the gospel. It's interesting, in the same context of Romans chapter 6, baptism, one of the subjects under consideration. So, in general answer to Mike's question, which I think is a good one, certainly can become an involved question, what about a person from some background? Maybe they've been baptized, but they weren't taught the right purpose or necessity of baptism. I would say if you're not taught right, you can't be baptized right.
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. Can't be baptized into Christ without understanding that properly.
Any other emails to squeeze
in? Got one more. Email from Columbia, Tennessee says, could you explain what baptism is, please?
All right. James?
Well, we read about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It's a burial. It's burial in water. We know from Acts 8 that the eunuch and Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them, and then they came up out of the water, and so it's a burial in water. That's what baptism is, not sprinkling or anything.
Romans 6, I think you referenced earlier, James, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
All right, well, interesting question, interesting discussion tonight. Enjoyed it, guys. The discussion about baptism is very important, James. And I think we've looked at the scriptures tonight and shown that the scriptures are very plain, that baptism is required for salvation. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 settles it for me. And there are many other verses we could show that we haven't shown tonight, showing the need and requirement to be baptized in order to be saved.
Oh, definitely. And I would encourage any of our listeners, if you haven't been baptized tonight, this is the right time. This right now, today is the day of salvation.
Dad, interesting discussion. Enjoyed it tonight.
Yeah, we had a good study. We had a lot of people log in. Haven't been able to tabulate all the numbers, but we're getting a good response to our program. We appreciate it very much. We hope that maybe we're establishing a regular base of listeners and that will keep growing. Set aside an hour on Thursday nights and let's have this discussion on a regular basis. I think it'd be beneficial to us all. You can use it as a tool. If you have friends that you maybe have been trying to encourage them to study the Bible, say, get on the computer Thursday night. There's an interesting discussion going on, and give them the link to our program, and use that as a tool to reach some other people.
We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you joined us tonight. James, thanks for coming to be with us.
Thanks for inviting me. I'm glad to be here.
And we hope that you've enjoyed your time spent with us tonight. It's been profitable to you and your understanding and appreciation of God's Word. We hope that you'll be back here next week and that you'll tell a friend about the virtual Bible study next Thursday night at 8 o'clock right here at collegeview.com. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the virtual Bible study brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the virtual Bible study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.